What's the first thing you think when someone says, hey, who are you? What's the first thing you think when it comes to meeting someone new or someone new meeting you? I need some help this morning. I've got a plant coming up here. Who is this guy? Seriously, who is this guy? Now, I know him. I asked him to come up here, but many of you don't know him. I've been visiting with his wife for a few weeks, but what do you think? Who do you think he is? What do you think? Lives in the neighborhood? Somebody lives in the neighborhood and they're visiting Center Point Church, maybe? Wait, what do we typically get a lot of this time of year? Seminary student? He looks kind of young. You think he might be in a youth group or something? Well, you've told me what you think. Let's find out, you know. Hey, who are you?
My name's Will Downey.
Will Downey. Our name is such a part of our identity, isn't it? It's the first thing in our culture that we think of. If we want to be identified, it's by our name. So what's next? What do you do, Will?
Well, I am a student, and I teach young children to swim.
All right, so we've learned something else about him. More of his identity. He's a student at seminary, and he's a swim instructor. So we're learning. What's next? Come on, help me out. What's next when you're getting to know somebody? Where are you from, Randall? Exactly right. Where are you from, Will?
The cold state of Connecticut.
Connecticut. All right, not a native Texan. Okay, I want to note that. I'm not either. All right, and now what else? What else we do when we're getting to know somebody? We won't do that one, Jackie. What do you do for fun? What do you do for fun?
I love playing basketball. Just found a group here.
All right, basketball play. We got some basketball players here at Center Point. Might fit right in. Here's one. Do you have family?
I do, yeah.
Tell me.
I have a newlywed. She's sitting over there, Jeanette.
All right, Jeanette, good. So we've learned something very important about his identity in that, right? He's married, he has a wife, he has a family. We've discovered things about Will, haven't we? All right, Will, that's all. Thank you very much for helping. You did a great job, didn't you? Now you guys know one of our visitors, Will, and he has more pressure now to later become a member of CenterPoint, right? That's the way we get to know people, isn't it? We talk to them, we ask them, and it's those things that typically come up. What's your name? Where are you from? Where do you live? Do you have family? These are important parts of our identity, but we didn't get to one that's probably the most important part. I think it's definitely the most important part of our identity. My wife, CJ, will tell you, whenever we meet somebody new out somewhere, within 2 minutes, I try and find out something about that person's faith. All right, I want to know that. That's such an important part of their identity. Just meeting somebody within 2 minutes, somehow I want to steer the conversation to the word church. Hey, where are you from? Where do you live? Where do you go to church? Oh, you have family? You have kids? Oh, really? Well, what church are you all a part of? Now, in a lot of parts of the world, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't ask that question. But here in Texas, I think it's entirely appropriate because most people go to church. We ask that because that is a part of their identity that is so crucial. Not the fact that they go to church, but that may be an indicator of their faith. And that is what's important. You know, I'm not going to lead off with, hi, how you doing? Hey, are you a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not going to do that, but if I use church or if I use another means like that, I'm trying to get to that, though. I'm trying to get to that. I believe it's the most important aspect of anyone's identity is whether or not they have faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Are they a follower of Jesus? Now, you've heard the joke about church, right? Sitting in church. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian, just like sitting in your garage doesn't make you a car. It's true. It's true. Those who come and sit in church with us, we should not make too many assumptions. We can make a few, but we need to find out true identity in people. You might have your job for a really, really long time, a great career. You might have your marriage for a really, really long time. I hope so. That's great. But these things are temporary. They will someday fall by the wayside. But your identity in Christ endures for eternity. That's the one that makes the difference in the question, who are you? This morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. It's going to deal powerfully with the identity of Jesus and then how his identity impacts our identity. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to pick up where Vic left off last week, verse 13. As we consider this text, we're going to actually have two questions. One follows the other. First, how do we identify who Jesus is? And then how does that affect our identity? So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we're going to see that one way to find out about a person's identity is to ask around, isn't it? All right, so I'm reading now verses 13 and 14. When Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." You ask around. Jesus is asking the disciples, who have been with him for the last 2 or 3 years at this point, day in and day out, "What have you heard others say about my identity? I call myself the Son of Man, but what do other people call me? What do they think of my identity?" And they answer him, "Well, Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist. He was such a great prophet, powerful prophet, like you are. Maybe you have assumed his identity after he was executed a few years ago." Or others say, some people are saying, "Maybe you're Elijah. He was a mighty, powerful prophet like you are. He lived hundreds of years ago here in Israel. Maybe somehow you've come back in his identity now." Or maybe Jeremiah or one of these other great prophets of a bygone age. Maybe you are one of those back now. Like you, they were powerful men of God. And almost everyone believes that Jesus is a powerful man of God. Maybe God has brought you back as one of those prophets now to teach and to guide Israel like they did. But maybe that's what you're here for. Now, these aren't bad answers. These were Israel's national heroes. Come on, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, the great prophets of old. Jesus didn't ask the disciples this question because he didn't know the answer. He asked them this question because he wants to contrast the answer with a second question he's about to ask. Now we read in verses 15 and 16, "He," Jesus, "said to them," the disciples, "but who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ. The Christ. The Son of the living God. Christ was a title that came to be linked in the Jewish mindset with a coming leader from the line of King David. King David, he reigned 1,000 years before Jesus, a great king in Israel. The Christ was just another one of the Old Testament prophets. The Christ was a unique, ultimate leader sent by God to Israel in the final days. It's been prophesied hundreds of times at this point by the Old Testament prophets that this Christ will come and he will restore Israel in the last days. For all the times Peter has goofed up, boy, he got this one right, didn't he? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is a title in English that we derive from the Greek word. There is a similar Hebrew word that is the same, the corresponding word, but in English we say Messiah. Christ and Messiah are, it's this powerful title that they're waiting for. They've been waiting for centuries in Israel for the Christ, for the Messiah to come back. Peter says, you, Jesus, are him. Wow, good job, Peter. How did he say that with such confidence? How did he make that declaration? That's the first time in Matthew that someone in the narrative, in the story, has said that you are the Christ to Jesus. They've called him lots of things. Different people have. They've come close, but this is it. You are the Christ. How did Peter know that? Well, let's read Jesus' response now in verse 17. And Jesus answered him, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Interesting. Peter's wonderful statement on Jesus' identity, it didn't come from flesh and blood. That's a way of saying it didn't come from a human being. It came from the Father God in heaven. Jesus assures Peter that's where he got that answer. Wait a minute. This is Peter we're talking about right here. Simon, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah. Lots of names for this man. Peter was with John the Baptist when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God. Peter's seen Jesus do marvelous miracles. He's turned water into wine. Peter's seen Jesus heal many sick people, including his own mother-in-law. He's seen him heal the blind, the crippled, lepers, paralyzed people. Peter has been with Jesus through all of this time. He's seen Jesus cast out demons. Yeah, the demons who shrieked at Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Son of the Holy God. You're Son of the Most High. Peter personally went fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. Jesus says to him the next morning, lower down your nets. He does, and he hauls up so many fish that the boat almost sank. Peter's been there. Peter has seen Jesus raise a dead person to life, calm a storm at sea, feed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish. Twice. Peter has witnessed these things. He's seen Jesus walk on the water, and Peter walked on the water at Jesus' command. But Peter's confession here that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's not from his experience. It's not from his human experience. It's only from God, the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus says. In spite of all Peter's past experiences, if you were here last week, you heard Vic talk about how the disciples worried they wouldn't have enough bread because they only had one loaf, and Jesus was present. And spoiler alert, next week, Peter is going to doubt again. But here in this one shining moment, boy, Peter nails it. How? Because God the Father in heaven gave him the ability to understand that. How do you identify who Jesus is? As a believer, you are enabled by God the Father in heaven to identify him. Identify him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not from flesh and blood. No humans, not yourself or not anyone else, has revealed that to you. If you believe, it's been revealed to you by God the Father in heaven. But Vince, what about my Sunday school teacher that told me Jesus was the Christ? What about my parents who taught me about my faith? What about that great preacher I heard before I believed? They played a part, but without God the Father in heaven enabling you to identify Jesus as the Christ, you're not going to get it. Got to have that. How do you identify who Jesus is as a believer? You are enabled from above to identify him. Do you ever doubt your personal faith? It's okay if you say yes. I think we all have from time to time. I read it in the Bible. I hear it in church. I say the words. I believe them. Is it true? Is it true? Take confidence in the words of Jesus in this passage. If you can declare with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you mean that from your heart, that's from God the Father. Rejoice. He has put that in you. Matthew continues his record of this amazing conversation now between Jesus and Peter in verses 18 and 19. And as we read through these, we'll see how this affects Peter's identity profoundly, and also how it affects ours. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven. Jesus is seizing the moment here to communicate something unexpected to Peter and to those disciples that we know were standing with him. Their declaration that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, profoundly affects their identity. Peter is going to be instrumental in the future as Jesus builds the church. Matthew doesn't record the disciples' responses here. I don't know, maybe they were speechless. But can you imagine? Wait, Jesus, you're going to build a church? You're the Christ. You're going to set up your kingdom and reign, right? You're going to restore Israel, right? What's this about building a church? Not the way you think, disciples. Simon's nickname, Peter, literally means rock. And a rock is the best kind of foundation to build on, isn't it? Jesus plays on the meaning of Peter's name, rock, to say, I'm going to build a church, but it's not a physical building. It's a body of believers who will be the church. Oh, and this expression, the gates of Hades, it means death itself will not overpower the church. Never. Jesus has a kingdom plan for the future that doesn't match up with what the disciples and the other Jews are expecting. And this church, it's going to wield great power and authority. Why? Because Jesus has said that Peter, as a founding leader in the church, he will have authority given to him by Jesus. He will have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He will be able to open the door to the kingdom of heaven to others. He will have the authority as a leader in the church to bind and release on earth as it is bound and released in heaven. Some months later, after Jesus is crucified on the cross and buried, and then 3 days later arises that Easter morning, and he spends time on earth, and then he ascends into heaven. After that, the Holy Spirit will come to Peter and the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And Peter will begin preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and forming this new church. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 2 and following. Then as the apostles in this new church, they're going to represent God here on earth in Jesus' absence. Just as Jesus has pronounced forgiveness and judgment when he ministers, so will the church be able to do those things in his absence. Those responding positively to this gospel are released from their sins and they gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And those who reject that gospel of Jesus Christ will be bound in their sins and will be denied entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Peter and the other leaders have keys to unlock the gates. And it happens in Acts, first to the Jews and then to some Samaritans, then to the Gentiles, the nations, the whole world, if they believe, can gain entrance to go through into the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning of the church. And Jesus is telling the disciples a little preview. Jesus says, whatever the church binds or releases on earth, that's a pattern already established in heaven. By identifying who Jesus really was, the disciples' identities from that moment on were profoundly affected. How did they identify who Jesus was? They were enabled by the Heavenly Father to identify him. But how does it affect their identity? They're automatically part of this new church movement that's coming. Not only that, but in their case, they were, in a sense, doomed. When they proclaimed Jesus is the Christ, they were doomed, in a sense. This news was going to cause great controversy. This news was going to cause violence. It would be misunderstood. It would be opposed. So much so that Jesus adds something in verse 20. It says, then he instructed his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Jesus is saying, disciples, at this point, if you try and tell people that I am the Christ, it's going to cause too much trouble. Just wait. Just wait. You'll get your chance to tell people that I am the Christ. You get to tell the whole world through this church that I'm going to build. But not yet. That comes later. What about believers over the last 19 centuries, 20 centuries since then? Vince, are you saying when they weren't able to identify Jesus as the Christ, the Son of Living God, throughout these last 2,000 years, when they did that, they automatically became a part of Jesus' church? Yes. Now, when we say Jesus' church, and we think back in church history, we're not talking about the Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Protestant Church. We're not talking about the Orthodox Church. We're not talking about any particular denomination or association in human terms. We're talking about the universal church. The universal church is the body of believers through all the ages who have been enabled by the Father to declare Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They all make up this universal church, regardless of the language, regardless of the place, regardless of the time. If people are enabled to identify Jesus as the Christ, they automatically become part of the universal church. What about us today? Same goes. If we've been enabled, then we automatically become part of the universal church. People in local churches, different denominations, different styles, different pastors, preachers, bishops, whatever. If they have been enabled by the Father in heaven to declare Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they are in automatically. This is that church that was started, that Jesus gives us a preview to the disciples and to us in today's passage that launches in the book of Acts, that the rest of the New Testament and the rest of history is impacted by the church. And it will never die. The gates of Hades, death itself, will not overpower it. Centerpoint Church is a local church. We're a local body of believers that many, I pray all, are also part of the universal church. But membership here isn't automatic, is it? Gosh, Vince, you make us come for a while, a couple of Sundays. You make us go to that 101 class. Then we have to go to this membership class, and then we have to get interviewed by an elder, and all of these things. Why can't it just be automatic? Well, throughout all those things, we're getting to know your identity, aren't we? Just like we got to know Will a little bit this morning. Throughout all those things, we're learning your name and where you're from, about your family, where you live, what do you do. But the most important thing is your faith. As elders, when we interview you, that is the one thing that is most important to us. We want to hear your testimony. We want to hear about your faith. It's the most important thing for all of eternity. Have you been enabled by the Father to declare Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the most crucial part of your identity. So let's get personal. I want everyone to ask yourself, has God done this for me? Has the Father in heaven enabled me to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? How did he do it? What has it been like in my life since I've done that? What difference has it made? My guess is that many of you are sitting there saying, I can't answer those questions. I never thought about my faith that way before. That's okay. But if you ever doubt your faith, realize it's not you and it's not your preacher, it's not your neighbor, or your friends, or your family. It's God alone that has put that in you. Everyone believes by faith, not by understanding. One person might say, I believed in Jesus. Or I prayed to receive Christ. Or another might say, I confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Someone might just say, I got saved. We're all different. Our stories are all different. How do you identify who Jesus is? You are enabled to identify him by the Father. And how does this affect your identity? You're automatically to become part of Jesus' church. Perhaps you're thinking, I've never thought about it like that. I've never thought that God himself, the Father, could be drawing me in, or he drew me in. If you've sensed that God is doing something that like that in your life, have a talk with him about it. Pray to him about it. In just a minute, we're going to take a couple of moments to pray together quietly. I want you to go to God in prayer. I want you to ask for his direction if you're not certain. Have a conversation with him in prayer. He's available. It's not me and it's not anyone here, not any other human. It's God the Father you need to talk to. We'll be happy to talk to you as well. We try and help. but it's between you and God the Father. If you have believed, if you can say with Peter, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then I want you to go to God in prayer, and I want you to thank Him, worship Him, rejoice that He has put that in you. He did it, no one else. Rejoice in that. Worship Him. Thank Him. Your identity has been changed. Salvation is a gift from God. I want everyone to say that with me. Salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift from Him. David Hines, I've heard him say, I've never been able to argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven before. And if anybody could, it'd be David. No, salvation is a gift of God. Secondly, the church is a gift from God. Not just this church, the church that Jesus built on Peter. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. It's a gift from God. Be thankful for the gifts that we have. Let's have just a minute or two of silence. And I want you to just sit right where you're at and spend some time in prayer, and then I'll close this. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the gift of salvation. It comes from You alone. Thank You for sending the Spirit to establish the church, to begin this church age that has gone on now for centuries. Thank You that we can be a part of that. Father, we worship You, we praise You, and we thank You for what You've done and for what You are doing and what You will do. In the name of the Son and by the power of the Spirit, amen.